Hello again. My name is Ben Kratz, and I serve as one of the pastoral advisors for the Wells Women's Ministry Committee. And I want to again thank you for joining us for our ongoing discussion of the unique callings God has given and laid out for us in Scripture, that those unique callings of men and women. Again, joining me are some members of the Wells Women's Ministry executive team. Why don't we go around the table, and if you could just introduce yourself.
Hi, I'm Christy Meyer.
I'm Dawn Schultz.
And Naomi Schmidt.
Christy, you have served as the Wells Women's Ministry Project Coordinator for this whole entire email series. Can you give us a quick overview of maybe where we've been so far in the first 3.5 weeks here and kind of where we're going?
Absolutely. So we started way back in perfection, the part that we love to read about and wish that we were still in, and saw how our unique callings were indeed created before sin entered the world. And therefore, these callings are perfect. We don't see them living out in a perfect way now, but we know that they were perfect when they were created. We then went to the fall into sin in Genesis 3 and how this mars our unique callings. But even though that has been marred, we do still have a calling of sons, of heirs, of equal status before God. And that is what we are looking at this week.
Yeah. And the passage that we've been looking at in Galatians really does that. It points out how we have this equal status before God now as redeemed children of God. I think one of the things that I think troubles people with this passage from Galatians is Paul's use of that word sonship. It seems to exclude women, especially when we see other places in Scripture where our English translations correctly say brothers and sisters. Why can we say is this language that Paul uses in particular, you know, talking about adoption to sonship and being God's sons. Why isn't that language demeaning to women?
So I remember when the new NIV translation of the Bible was coming out in 2011, and there were so many hotly debated issues on both sides of it, right? One side of it was anywhere it said brothers, it should automatically say brothers and sisters, because we want to make sure that we are clearly, clearly not excluding anyone. And the other side of it, again, far to one side, far to the other, but the other far side of it was, well, we've had this for however long, everybody understands what it means, it's fine, we should always keep it as brothers, and there's no need to introduce gender neutral language. And without getting into the nuances of every single passage, because that is not my purview, nor do I have the expertise of that, I think that overall, broadly in general, not speaking about specific passages, but overall, broadly in general, the balance between gender neutral language and keeping some of these specific instances here is good. And again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying every instance of the way the NIV 2011 does this, I'm not an expert on that. But in this particular situation, it is so important to keep the adoption to sonship because of the historical connotations that would have. And it's really easy to read this passage and say, oh, sons, meh, that's not what I hear, or I hear language that doesn't include me as a modern female. Context, historical context of the Bible is so important here. And that meant something specific in Bible times that we would lose if we didn't keep the terminology of sons. Remembering what this means, that sons had an inheritance. Females did not at that point in time, not in most situations, but sons did. And that links us with our inheritance. So this is a really important example of how we should not, as females, automatically be insulted by non-gender neutral language in the Bible. There's a really great, beautiful picture behind it here. And that is something that we should keep in mind.
I think those are great, great thoughts, Christy. And I agree with you completely. One of the things that I really love is when you read something in Scripture and you understand it, and then you can look at the life of Christ and actually see it played out. I just love that. So let me just throw out the reminder of when Jesus reached out to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm so struck that here's a place where she had lots of things that society would have counted against her. And even when the disciples came back, they're like, why are you talking to her? Why did we go through Samaria? And so this idea that this person doesn't deserve it and this person doesn't, and all these qualities mean that we really shouldn't have sonship. And yet Christ walks right up to her and offers her living water and says, I'm going to make you part of that family. And I think he really sets the tone of a sonship. The heir, the gift of being an heir is given to men and to women and Samaritans and Jews. And he really breaks down all those barriers. And so to see Christ actually do it gives such a beautiful picture of every person having that sonship, being an heir, being part of the family, an important part of the family that receives the gifts of God. So it's great when you can see Christ actually do it.
I really appreciate you saying that, Naomi. And as you were talking, I was thinking of all of the instances of different lives that Jesus touched. And you really can't go into a principle like this without taking the entire body of scripture and looking for every instance that Jesus did show us and demonstrate what that looked like on our behalf. And then finally, by doing it on the cross, going for the salvation of the world with his death and resurrection.
And I think what I think about too, you guys have both talked about passages of Jesus. What I think about when I hear this passage is the Old Testament and what exactly the inheritance entailed, right? I think about the passages with Isaac giving it to Jacob and Esau and how there was that inheritance between them and the division of the land among the sons of Jacob, and just what this all entailed, the blessings that an inheritance would have entailed for someone who was a son who's receiving this inheritance. And we similarly, male and female both, have that same sort of spiritual inheritance because we have been adopted into God's family, because we are heirs, because God considers us sons, and sons is important here.
That is so great, Christy, to go back to the Old Testament, because I agree completely. If we think about the heir, the gift of being an heir as an amount of money, and we might think of the prodigal son who got more money or less. But if you go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at not just the amount that they received, but the importance of it, the respect, it was an honored thing. And I think I agree completely. The more you study the Old Testament, the more you're going to see the value and the many ways that God demonstrates that being an heir is important. And so that's super.
I think as the discussion too, in whether it's in the context of women discussing this, or, you know, I always think about my daughter and how I want to hand this down to her, a greater understanding of what God's word says. It is so important to walk through scripture, to take someone by the hand and really sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to say in his word. Because that's the only way this, you know, and I'm going to do the air quotes, makes sense. But that's where he does, through the Spirit, open to give a better understanding of the richness he's given us in salvation and what that means for our lives.
And I think too, we've hit on this a little bit this first week, or the first conversation this week. We're going to hit on it more as it comes up. We talked so much about context being important when we look at what is God saying with our unique callings in the New Testament. What is principle? What is application? What continues today? What doesn't have to continue in the same way today? But that context is important when interpreting all of scripture. And as we've been talking around in this passage, understanding the context of what Paul's readers would have understood sons and heirs to be. When we have that historical context, it adds a beautiful dimension to this passage. And that historical context is the time in which he had written to people. It's what Naomi brought up with what Jesus would have done. It is going back to the Old Testament. And so that is so much fun to, first of all, read passages at face value, obviously, but then bring more into it with the context and make the passages and their interpretation and your understanding of them richer.
I think it helps too, just to encourage that spiritual maturity to grow in that. You know, our world is so like quick flashpoint. I hear a word and I'm going to harp on it, or I take one thing and I'm going to run with it, but rather to grow in your knowledge and understanding and really dig in instead of having the sound bite that makes you sound like you know what you're talking about. Dig into scripture, because when you do it, we're just limiting God when we put him into our understanding of these things instead of, like Christy said, context or the fuller picture of Old Testament, New Testament, how it fits together. And I think in relationships and in discussions about this, about some of the doctrines that are in scripture, it just really is the encouragement to spiritual maturity and digging into what God's word has to say.
I hear you talking about the wonderful blessings, which is just, it's neat to hear, you know, you talk and be able to look at this passage and see the unique blessings that come from recognizing this calling God has given to me as a redeemed child of God. And because of that, now I'm this heir of salvation. At the same time, we don't want to lose the unique callings God has given to us as men and women. How do you see, or what ways do you see that uniqueness getting lost if we overly focus on everyone being capable of doing the same thing, and maybe overemphasize to a fault the equal status we have as God as a way of trying to gloss over the unique callings God has given to us?
Yeah, I think when we focus so much on everybody being the same, everybody doing the same, equality, there's a part of that that appeals to our nature, because of course we would want everyone to think or do exactly the way that we think or do. But obviously that is not the way God designed it. And obviously that would cause a lot of problems if there were one way of doing it and the only way of doing it. And so God's design calls for men and women in their unique callings to show and display himself to the world in a variety of different ways. And when we overly focus on everybody being equal in how he made them to live out their callings, we lose the broad palette that God has put into place of his gifts to be displayed.
And I think that's such an important point. I love the phrase broad palette that you just used. That is spectacular in terms of there's pieces of that palette that are going to be the same from person to person, and there's pieces of that palette that are going to be different. And this is true both in terms of the gifts that we have and in terms of the calling before God that we have. So we've talked already about how all of us have equal calling before God in terms of being blood bought, redeemed children in the body of Christ. We've talked about how we have different callings in being male and female, head and helper, etc. So there's parts of that palette that are same and as different. Same thing in the church, right? There's parts of that palette that are the same, parts of that palette that are different. And just like we need to balance our calling as a child of God and as a male or female, whatever other callings we have in life, we need to balance the sameness and the differentness that we have within the church. If we focus too much on one of those or focus too much on the other, we're going to lose the benefits that both of those bring. We're all working together for a common goal. We're all working together to build up the body of Christ and carry out the Great Commission, but we all bring different gifts to the table also. And so focusing on both of those is something super important to keep in harmony.
I think that's a great point, Christy. I think that's why, you know, earlier this week when I talked about motive, one of the things that is so important to me is that as we have these conversations and as we try to live out this principle, if we're driven by this idea that we are equal and we can prove that we are equal, that's just, it wrecks everything. This is one of the things that's true, but there's many things that God tells us about how we work together as a body of believers. And so when we look at situations where there are different heads and helpers involved, our question isn't, you know, is this a place where I should be exercising this right or that role? But we're looking at the situation and saying, what's the best thing for the kingdom? And how can all of the gifts of the people that I'm working working with, how can those be best used? And so that's where you're going to see the personalities coming out and the unique gifts coming out. And sometimes for women, they do bring that unique element of relational dynamics. They just bring in thoughts and experiences that are different. I think we even saw that in writing the devotions. I think, Christy, you had mentioned on something that I had written, you said, I would never say it like that. And yet that's the blessing, is that one person says it one way and another says it a different way. And there's not the competition. It's the beauty of everybody bringing their gifts and everybody, you know, doing it the way that they, that their identity is in Christ. They're good to express that faith in different ways.
And I think what you just said is so important. Somebody will say it one way, somebody will say it another way, but we're saying the same thing. And the reason that we're able to say the same thing is because we have equal status before God, which is what this passage brings out.
And an equal source, that we're looking at the same truth and saying, this is the truth that we're trying to speak. And we're not each trying to say our own thing. We're trying to say what God says.
And a God who looks at us that way too, who has each of us in our unique calling, but loves us equally as heirs to everything he has to give us.
That would be really important for people to remember as they are reading through the summer series. Yes, we are talking about unique callings, rightly so. That is the purpose of this summer series. That's what we wanted to focus on. But that is one piece of the picture. And this week, we have another piece of the picture, which is, I don't want to say more important, but equally important, that we all have the same identity in Christ, first and foremost. And then we start talking about our unique callings. It's so easy for me to get tunnel vision. It's so easy for many of us to get tunnel vision. And it's a balancing between those two.
So what would each of you, what would be a takeaway that you'd have then, looking at the passage from Galatians, the devotions we've looked at, the two devotions we've looked at this week, what would be a takeaway that you'd have for your readers, or one thing that you want them to remember?
I think for me, one of it is just that the gift of equality, the blessing of equality, is something that is given to me and something that I will cherish, not something that I will trump on and demand, but it's something that will just cover my heart and shape my thinking. Again, just refocus me on who I am in Christ.
I love the takeaway this week for me, that with our God, it is always both and. I get to be his child, and that is my identity. And that is how I see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I also am uniquely created in my calling as helper. I am uniquely set in different vocations and different relationships so that I can share, like that woman at Samaria, the gift of eternity that I am now heir to.
And Dawn, you're both and informs my takeaway, because it is a both and. These callings are not in conflict with each other. If there are times when I feel like my calling of helper is in conflict, that's a me thing. That's a Satan tempting me thing. That's not a God thing. It is a both and for him, and therefore it can be a both and for me as well. And there is no conflict between my calling as a helper and my calling as a blood-bought, redeemed child of God.
Christy, can you give us a clue or perhaps a sneak peek as far as where we are going next week?
I am really excited about next week because we are going to teach you some Hebrew next week. So we are going to look more carefully at this calling of helper, what that Hebrew word in the Old Testament is, how it's used, and how that informs our understanding of our helper calling today. So we're going to teach you some Hebrew next week, which is going to be fun.
I'm very excited for that. Thanks again for joining us for our conversation this week. If you've missed any of the written conversations or any of our deeper dives, you can go back and read and listen to them. Look forward to having you join us next week.